Well, let's begin. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with us now as we study the Scriptures together. We ask that you would grant to us wisdom and grace that we might understand your word and know it better and follow you through Christ. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Proverbs 26, and this evening what I'd like us to do is begin at verse 17, and we'll go through the end of the chapter. Proverbs 26, beginning at verse 17. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. We'll take each one of these up individually. This proverb has to do with interfering in other people's business, and in particular in other people's arguments. The word that's translated meddles in verse 17 literally means enraging himself or become furious. And most English translations do what the ESV does here and interpret this as meddles, meaning you get yourself involved, you interfere with somebody else, you get upset over something. And basically what this proverb is doing is it's warning you not to become mixed up in an argument that doesn't concern you, which ought to be obvious, but we're going to be looking at a number of areas here in this last part of this chapter that deal with false speech and becoming involved in things you shouldn't become involved in. The illustration is a great illustration because it's talking about picking up a dog by the ears. Now, this is the thing to remember is, number one, in the day in which these things were written, dogs were not house pets. Okay, we're talking about a feral animal that's dangerous and vicious, and so you're talking about picking up a dog by the ears. The idea, well, you can pick up dogs by the ears. How many of you remember LBJ? You remember the stink that he had hound dogs? And there's a famous picture of him grabbing one of his hound dogs and lifting him up off the ground by his ears. People were furious over that. It hurts the dog. I mean, if you've got a big dog, it's going to hurt the dog, as well as doing two things that you don't like. You're trapped. This is a wild animal. You've got it by the ears and you're holding it. You can't let go. Because the second you let go, what happens? You have made this dog upset, right? And the second you let go, the dog's going to turn and attack you. So while you're safe for the moment holding the dog by the ears, you can't let go of the dog. And the second you let go of the dog, you're going to get it. One of the commentators says, someone who stands behind a passing dog and grabs it by the ears is temporarily safe from harm, but he's actually trapped because when he lets go, the angry dog will attack him. Okay, now what the proverb means is it's talking about a man who loves quarreling so much that he becomes involved in disputes that have absolutely nothing to do with him. The reaction that he gets is like this dog. He gets a hostile reaction, and he gets harmed in the process. And so the point is, don't bring trouble on yourself by getting involved in something that does not concern you. We've got an illustration, I think, to a certain extent, in Moses and his dealing with an Egyptian in Exodus chapter 2. So, Leslie, would you turn to Exodus 2 and read verses 11 through 14, please?
Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, the Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you did, as you killed the Egyptian?
Okay.
Oh, I got it.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known.
Okay. Yeah, he got involved in the argument. There are things he could have done other than what he did, which was to kill the Egyptian and then try to cover it up. But you can't get away with murder. And he didn't in this particular instance. The situation was known. And for that reason, he flees Egypt. This is at the end. He's 40 years old at the time that this happens. He leaves. He runs away, and he stays away from Egypt for 40 years. This is the first end of the first part of his life and beginning of the second part. But the point was, he got involved in something that he shouldn't have become involved in twice, and the second time he discovers that somebody knew what he had done, and it terrifies him. So he flees. The next verse, Proverbs 26, is verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. The verse is likening a person who deceives his neighbor with some vicious lie and says it's only a joke to a crazy man, somebody who is a madman. When I first read this, I thought, we're talking about somebody like a terrorist, but no, the word itself that's used for madman means to behave in a mad, irrational manner. You could claim that some terrorists, or maybe all terrorists, are that, but the case here is that this is a guy that's nuts. Here's a person who's led his neighbor to think of something erroneous by a lie that he's told, and then he tries to cover up what he said with a remark that he's just kidding, he's just joking. He may think that what he's doing is a practical joke, but it could have deadly results. By his deception, he's like a crazy person who tosses dangerous objects around without thinking about the consequences. When I was in college, I lived in a dormitory, and we had a fellow on our hall that was a little bit nuts. And one evening, for fun, he decided that he would squirt lighter fluid underneath a fellow's door and set it on fire so that it would... He knew the guy was in his room, and it was going to flash up in his room. What he didn't realize was he caught the poster on the back of the door on fire. So he could have burned the building down. He was joking, and he told him it was just a joke, but it could have had deadly consequences. The good thing was the guy was actually in the room. If he'd been out, we could have had a fire that would have burned the building down. And he's the same fellow that that rolled a truck tire down the hall and actually split that door in two later on. In any case. Verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to a fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. We're talking about gossip and quarreling here. The lack of firewood causes the fire to die out. The lack of gossip causes an argument to die out. Just as the addition of charcoal or wood to a fire makes it grow bigger, the addition of a quarrelsome man to an argument makes that argument grow bigger. The point is, both gossips and fighters cause arguments to grow more and more heated. Greg, would you read Proverbs 26, verse 20, please? Oh, wait a minute, I just read that. I'm sorry. Proverbs 15, verse 18.
Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention.
Okay. So you probably have encountered a situation like that where either somebody who is angry causes an argument to keep on going, or somebody who's gossiping causes an argument to keep on going. You take that person out of the picture, and often you can get the matter settled, but as long as they're involved in it, it's practically impossible to get things resolved. More about gossip is found in verse 22. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. So why does gossip work? What makes gossip attractive? It's the fact that tidbits of gossip are as delicious to the sinful soul as a tasty snack is to the body. That's what Scripture is telling us here. In other words, gossip is enticing. The gossip is a whisperer or a slanderer, somebody who backbites. It's the same person that we discover in verse 28 of chapter 16. Let's see. Lorraine, Proverbs 16, verse 28, please. Okay. All right. So a whisperer is somebody who is going back and forth from one person to the other and basically telling something that keeps things going. I believe I've told this illustration before, but I know of a situation in which there were three families, and one of the families wanted to keep an argument going between the other two. And so a person from that, let's just put that family in the middle, a person from that middle family would go to the first family and say, "Did you know so-and-so?" And then go to the third family and say, "Guess what? So-and-so said so-and-so." And it took a long time for people to figure out exactly what was going on, because that middle family was friends with everybody. Oh, they didn't want to cause any problem. But in reality, they were stirring something up and really seemed to enjoy the fact that these other two families were just about to tear each other's throats out. They enjoyed that quite a bit. And so gossip can be pretty nasty, pretty deadly. Delicious morsels are tasty food, stuff that's easily devoured, something that's greedily devoured. And so this proverb is saying people like to listen to gossip just like they like to taste good tasting food. Think about the checkout counter at Walmart or at the grocery store. What's at the checkout counter at Walmart? Two things: snack food and gossip magazines, right? Those two things are exactly what's being mentioned here in this verse. Snack food, because it tastes good and you're hungry, you're standing there in line, you want to buy whatever that happens to be. And gossip magazines. So gossip has an effect on the one who whispers it as well as on the person who listens. Gossip is a serious problem because it corrupts a person within. It's forbidden in the law of God. Leviticus 19, verse 16. Let's see. Lisa. Okay. The person who listens to gossip takes it into himself, and it, like food that goes in, tastes good. But here's what happens when you listen to gossip. Listening to gossip changes your perception of the person that's being gossiped about. Now, it may very well be that what's said is not true, but think about what happens. Every time you see that person, that thought comes into your mind, well, so-and-so is cheating on his wife. Or so-and-so is having an affair with somebody else's husband, or so-and-so, you know, this type of thing, because that's what you've heard. And when you see that person, even if that's not true, that's what you think, and that affects your relationship to that individual because gossip is malicious. It's the killing of a person's reputation, and it affects the way that you act toward them. In verses 23 through 28 in this chapter, we've got lying words being dealt with. Verse 23 talks about disguised lies. Like a glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. The term that's translated glaze is a term in Hebrew that means silver dross. You remember when silver or gold, either one, is purified, it's heated in a pot, in a cauldron, very hot, and the impurities will float to the surface, and then they would skim those impurities off and leave pure silver or pure gold at the bottom of the cauldron. Well, what do you do with that stuff you skim off? It was useful. In some cases, what they would do is they would take the silver dross and they would use it like paint to paint on ceramic objects to make them look like they were more valuable than they actually were, to enhance the beauty of it. So it's used to glaze pottery in this instance. The handbook on Proverbs says, silver dross is a silver-like substance left over from the process of purifying silver and used to cover pottery to make it look like silver. So here you've got a clay pot that if you don't test it and take care to look at it carefully, you might think it's solid silver. In reality, it's a clay pot that's covered with silver. So the comparison is, just like the glaze covers the pot and distorts its real value, so fervent lips hide and distort the evil intentions of a person's heart. Fervent lips are exactly what they sound like. These are hot, flaming lips. And it's a word, it's an idiom that means smooth talk. It's passionate speech. It's emotional speech. It is insecure talk. It's deceptive speech. So it can be translated as fervent lips. It can be translated to smooth talk either way. And what's being taught is that the words that you speak can hide the bad things that you're thinking in your heart, just like paint can be put over a cheap piece of earthenware pot to make it look like it's really something, when in reality it's nothing but rubbish. So, point's this: flowery flattery can hide the evil intentions of a person's heart. The passionate zealot and the smooth-talking con man are both dangerous. We have an example. I'm going to have you read something here in just a second, Ellis. It is going to be from 2 Samuel chapter 20. Let me set the stage for this. We're talking about Joab. Joab had been the commander of the army of King David. When Absalom staged the coup and took over Jerusalem, Absalom appointed Amasa as his commander in the place of Joab. When David comes back to power, what David does is he pardons Amasa's treason and he replaces Joab with Amasa as his military commander, probably because Joab had a part in the death of Absalom. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 18. Remember, Absalom's caught by his hair in the tree and he's hanging there, and the soldiers stop and they look at him and they don't want to touch him because he's the king's son. Joab comes up and runs three spears through him and kills him. So apparently Joab had it in for Amasa as well, because Amasa has taken his place now, and Joab kills Amasa. 2 Samuel chapter 20, Ellis, verses 9 and 10.
Joab said to Amasa, "Are you in health, my brother?" Joab took Amasa by the beard and his right hand and kissed him. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck him with it in the stomach. And his entrail fell out on the ground and did not strike him again. Thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Barzillai.
Okay. All right, so basically what's happened is Amasa had been sent out to try to track down Sheba, and Amasa, for whatever reason, was dragging his feet, and so after a little while, David hasn't heard from him, and so he sends Joab after him to find out what's going on, and Joab takes that occasion to kill Amasa and then complete the mission, essentially. But he had it in for Amasa, obviously. The point of this is, with the proverb, is he hides what he's about to do by saying, "Is it well with you, my brother?" And he goes through the what would normally have been a kiss of friendship, and uses that to disguise the fact that he's about to stab him in the stomach with a sword, which he does. We also have disguised hate mentioned in Proverbs chapter 26. This is verses 24 and 25 and 26. "Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly." Once again, verses telling us about the idea of an evil man disguising evil in his heart by smooth words. He's able to hide his hatred for a while, but what the Scripture tells us is eventually it will come out and all will see it. I hope people will notice what's going on. He may hide his plans for a while to destroy you or to betray you, but eventually he will be found out. Seven abominations mentioned in this verse, verse 25. Seven abominations stand for an infinite number. He's full of abominations, what's being said. The warning is, don't believe somebody like this when he speaks. Don't trust him. He will betray you. And we have an example in the New Testament. Leah, would you read to us Luke 22, verses 47 and 48. This is the example of Judas.
While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and a man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?
Okay. So Judas did the same type of thing that Joab did in the Old Testament. Joab committed the murder himself. Judas betrays Jesus to his enemies in this same way. We come now to verse 27, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. This verse is known by me, maybe not by anybody else, but it's the Wile E. Coyote rule. Everybody knows Wile E. Coyote, and you'll understand why. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. Okay, if you've ever seen any Roadrunner, Wile E. Coyote cartoons, this is it. This is the plot for every Wile E. Coyote cartoon. And it's biblical. The reason we laugh at it is because it's so funny, but it is actually biblical. The point is, the trap that you're trying to use to catch somebody else may actually catch you. That's what's being said. Now, the thought expressed here is that the person who plans somebody else's downfall will end up being crushed by his own evil plans. So, not only Wile E. Coyote in the cartoon, but in the Old Testament, Haman is caught in the same way. John, would you read Esther chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, please? Right before Psalms. Well, right before Job, sorry. Esther chapter 5, 12 through 14. Okay, so it's almost like you know what happens because you've read this, but it's almost like this is being telegraphed. Okay, here's the situation that he hates Mordecai. He can't stand him. He doesn't know what to do. He's all depressed, and his wife says, "Build a gallows in the backyard and hang him on it. Just go ask the king, and everything will be fine." Well, the second that he does that, his plans begin to unravel. To the extent that in Esther chapter 7, he ends up being hanged on these very gallows. This is verses 9 and 10. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance to the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing in Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. Here he had this plan to kill Mordecai, but it's the very gallows that he built to kill Mordecai that he ends up dying on. The Wile E. Coyote rule rules. Last verse of the chapter, verse 28, talking about lies and hatred. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. The lying tongue and the flattering mouth are exposed as bringing on ruin and destruction here. The lying tongue comes from the devil. Scripture is clear on that. John chapter 8, verses 44 through 47, please. And Greg, Luke chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. 44 to 47.
He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I did not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death."
Okay, back up to verse 44, please.
Oh.
Yeah, it was 44 down through 47.
Oh, okay. Far along. Okay. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from his beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?
Okay. All right. Thanks. The main point being, lies come from the devil. The devil is the father of lies. When you lie, you are following the devil. You're not following God. That's what's being said. And basically what's being said, I think the NIV makes the comment here, or translates this here, when he lies, he speaks his native language. That's a good interpretation of this. It says he speaks out of his own character. So he is the father of lies. Lies are his native language. When a person lies, he's following what the devil has to say. Now, the same thing is true about flattery. Flattery can be used to hide true motives as well. And this is what the enemies of Jesus did in Luke chapter 20.
So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach right, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth."
Okay. All right, that's the flattery part is what I wanted us to focus on there. The scriptures tell us that they are basically pretending to be sincere. In other words, they're lying, but they're also using flattery. They're trying to butter Jesus up to make him think that what they're saying is the truth. And so they say, we know that you teach the truth, and we know that you speak rightly, and we know that you don't ever show partiality, and we know that you teach the way of God the right way. And then they're going to try to trap him in his words, thinking they can butter him up and then he won't be on his guard or something. But Jesus obviously is well aware of that and stops that. So the point is, watch out for such types of lies. All right, we've come to the end of chapter 26. Does anybody have any questions or comments about what we've looked at this evening?
Great.
All right.
Reminds me of our old boss years ago. So flattering. Jim.
Well, the thing is, once you learn that they're not telling the truth always, then you
know. I didn't know when to trust this guy.
Yeah, that's what happens. It's like the boy that cried wolf. That old story that the people would never trust him when he actually did see a wolf. So that's the same thing.
I would say he could sell a dead mix, Eskimo. I gotta say Eskimo.
Okay.
I would say he could sell a freezer, a deep freezer.
Yeah, to an Eskimo.
Eskimo, and that dead Eskimo would want to buy two more.
Ah, okay. two more.
All right. There's a lot of irony in that. Man's dead to begin with.
Okay, well, another one
he
is.
He convinces him to sell it, then got off the dead man to buy two more.
Buying some type of furnaces down in Africa, you know.
All right. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things we've had a chance to look at this evening. We ask that you would impress these truths upon our hearts, that we might honor you and follow you and serve Christ. Please forgive our many sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.